Let's pray again. Father, we do ask you to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you teach us at this time? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if Peter heard that old rooster again. I wonder if when Paul rebuked Peter, if somewhere in the back of his mind, Peter maybe heard that same rooster crow that marked his first betrayal of Christ. Because at that moment, he had to know that he had betrayed the cause of Christ once again. Our text this morning says that he, Peter, stood condemned. Yes, once again, he had folded, caved to the pressure. Let me get you up to speed on that rooster. The setting for Peter's first major betrayal, when he did actually hear a rooster crow, goes like this. Christ was about to be taken and led away to be crucified, and so he prepared his disciples with a warning about a sequence of events that would teach them a very important principle. Sometimes, as we follow Christ, we have to fail in our weaknesses to be strong later in the strength of his might. In Mark 14:27, on the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." What did Christ just say? All of you, he told them, all of you will fail me at that point in time. But Peter protested and boldly asserted his loyalty to Christ. Peter said to him, to Jesus, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." The pressure of the crowd was too much. Peter did not yet know how to stay strong in enemy territory. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them, pointing at Peter, because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Often, our best lessons from God we learn through the bitter tears of disappointment and failure. In Matthew, suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he went away, weeping bitterly. Strong Peter had betrayed the one he loved above all others. How does something like that happen? He forgot where he was, and maybe also he forgot who he was. So the Apostle Paul reminded him. With his rebuke, Paul brought Peter into the presence of God and the truth of God's word. Peter needed the lesson that Paul gave Timothy at a different time, that you must live in the presence of God to faithfully preach and teach the word of God. Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul had to change Peter's audience. Because just like when he, Peter, denied Christ the first time and the rooster crowed, in his hypocrisy, Peter's attention was riveted on the people in front of him, and he had lost sight of God. And because of that, he stepped away. He wilted. He stepped away from the truth of the gospel. So Paul had to shift Peter's attention from things below to things above. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11? Yes, we're going back. We'll probably, I warned us early on, we'll probably just keep looping through Galatians. It's not, well, we're done with this, now we go on to this. And we'll do the same thing next week. Our last four or five verses this week will be, we'll roll those into next week when Paul has his severe, severe rebuke to the Galatians as a whole. But in Galatians 2:11, well, let me just read this text, verses 11 through 15. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I, being Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Paul's saying, how could you expect this of these people? Paul's rebuke, and Paul and Peter were the two leading apostles in the early church. The list of Peter's failures right here in this text, and it's overwhelming. It's also very insightful, and as negative as it is, and it's very negative and harsh, it is so encouraging to us to see this principle. We can try to do something because we're strong, and God will allow us to fail. He said, every one of you will desert me. Peter says, not me. Now, eventually Peter would come around, but Peter had to learn. I can't do it in my strength. And he had to learn the lesson of bitter tears and failure. Never overlook the valuable, powerful lesson, the wisdom we gain from bitter failure and disappointment. So let's look at the list of Peter's failures. Don't be too hard on him, because we're going to look at some of the reasons why also. Peter was rebuked by Paul to his face. He didn't take him aside in the corner. This was in front, I don't know which group of the Galatians churches, but if you remember, we had Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia. Those churches, probably southern Galatia. There was a gathering. These churches were mostly Gentile, which Gentile means non-Jew. There were some believing Jews there. And right to the astonishment of everyone, right in front of everyone, Paul rebuked Peter. Peter was dead wrong, and he knew it. It said he stood condemned. Peter, another failure, betrayed these churches because of his fear of the works salvation crowd from Jerusalem. See, sometimes we read this, these men, the circumcision party, and we're like, what? Well, what? That was just a group that they said, you've got to, okay, the gospel's fine, but you got to add something back. That was this group. We still have those groups today. Far too much we still have those groups and those individuals today. Peter betrayed these churches because of his fear of the works salvation crowd from Jerusalem. Now, what you also have in your study sheet that I would call your attention to, we're not going to dwell on it right now, but you have to look at what they were. Well, let me just give you an overview of what the Jews had been not really asked to give up, but what they needed to give up to embrace their Messiah. Okay, on this center one, who is Paul talking to? On the right, about halfway down, it said, who is Paul talking to? Paul is talking to men and women who were holding on to a 4,000-year-old religion. 4,000 years. If anyone had the right to sing, give me that old-time religion, it would be this group. Their religion was very impressive also. They were struggling to let go. First, you'll see the first header, their religion began at creation with God. They had the religion of God. The Jews had. They were the chosen people. The structure and laws of their religion were given by God Himself. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Thirdly, the law of their religion was holy. No one else can make that claim. Well, they can make the claim, but it wouldn't be a valid claim. And fourth, their religion had been the only true religion for 4,000 years. Now, were there other religions? Yeah, probably thousands and thousands of other religions. But none with God's approval, none with God's acceptance. But their religion had lost its way, and that's where these men are. they were so far off base that they couldn't even recognize Messiah. And there he was. They were so far off base and they were so influenced. It's like, how can we give up all of this? It had been the law. It had been the rituals. It had been circumcision their entire lives, their dietary restrictions. Give all that up now? Yes. Yes. None of it can help you in your standing before God. So Peter's hypocrisy betrayed the trust Christ had placed in him as shepherd of the church, of these churches. Well, I'll back up one, the one I just commented from. Peter betrayed these churches because of his fear of these people. And they were saying, Peter, if you were really spiritual, if you really had it together, you would bring works into this in your gospel message. You would bring works in. You would understand how important it was. And Peter caved. Peter betrayed the trust Christ had placed in him as shepherd of these churches. Peter's hypocrisy spread through the leadership of that church and went all the way to the top. Even Barnabas was led astray. Good, solid Barnabas, the encourager. This was the damaging effect Peter's betrayal had. Peter's fear-driven hypocrisy caused him to step aside from the truth of the gospel. Remember 2 weeks ago, our last message, the truth of the gospel. How do we preserve the truth of the gospel? By not budging an inch, by looking at directly the words of Paul said, this is the gospel. By withstanding any temptation, any outside influence to add anything when we're speaking of the gospel. Let God define the terms and set the priorities. Paul does that. And this is, he says, of first importance. This is the top of the list. We don't set things on first importance. We don't say this is what is most important. No, we go to God. Don't trust yourself. I don't trust myself. I trust this book. First importance. But his fear-driven hypocrisy caused him to step aside from the truth of the gospel. They said, well, can we add this back? After all, it's from a holy law. It's from a 4,000-year-old tried-and-true religion. No. No, Christ told them that time and time again. Peter not only led his sheep astray with his hypocrisy, but he forced his will on them to fall in line with these pretenders and their gospel. I did not pick the significance of this. And one of the commentators, and he said, why don't any of the commentators mention this? But if you look at the second part of verse 14, he said, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you what? Force the Gentiles to live like Jews. See, Peter had prestige and power. He was the leader of the church. Now we're going to see, Peter did recover. That's the good news. But this is a low, low point. Probably as low as when he betrayed Christ and heard that rooster crow. Because he was undermining the truth of the gospel. And he was not only his example, but he was forcing these people. He was using his leadership position. He was using his, and they felt it was very, very damaging to the church. Peter pushed expectations for the Gentile believers that he could not attain as a Jew. Verse 15, he said, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And then it's going to go into the next, why they needed to be saved too, justified by faith alone. He said, we had all these things. We had the religion of God. We can't even do this. And then you're expecting these people to do that. Peter's hypocrisy. Peter knew better. And he damaged them at this time. Thankfully, Paul, it's amazing because this is how God works things out. We've got such a mess. But wait till you see what God does with the mess. Well, why did Peter give in to the pressure? Let's try to understand the tremendous pressure he was under. Do you like Peter? Now, you don't know him personally, do you? But we kind of do. I just love Peter. And it's like, well, you're throwing all this on him, all this negative, and it's all true. But he had to be shown he was weak. When we're weak, then we're strong. And he did recover. We're going to see some more of that. We're going to see some of that tonight. But understanding, the pressure he was under. Peter was the leader of the early church. He faced the strongest opposition from the enemies of the gospel, from the dark forces. News flash, the long-awaited Messiah had finally come after 4,000 years of waiting. Do we understand the epical nature, the huge event this was? 4,000 years they had waited. The Old Testament scriptures, there hadn't been any Old Testament scriptures written for 400 years approximately. They hadn't had any word from God until the Word of God was born on this planet, the Son of God, John 1. I would like to get into that today, but we're not. But it's very, very powerful. It'll sure come to the surface as we continue through. The long-awaited Messiah had come after 4,000 years of waiting. The Son of God had come to earth to bring salvation. While he was here, he personally chose 12 men to be his apostles. Jesus gave Peter the most prominent position among the apostles. He would be the rock for the developing church. Of course, not rock as in Christ was rock, and also not the rock as the Roman Catholic has taken this statement beyond Christ's intent in Matthew 16:18. But no doubt about it, Christ commissioned Peter, literally Greek, Petra, Greek, Petra, literally rock, to lead his church. And Christ commissioned Peter. Do you remember the exchange in John 21? Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Care for my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. The hand of God was on Peter. This is the man, the tremendous failure that we just evidenced. And he was going to be this strong, burning light for the rest of his life. So 12 men, led by Peter, were to bring the gospel to the world. Are you with me yet in grasping the significance of this sin and the opposition? 4,000 years of darkness and deep darkness, Isaiah called it, and now the Son of God had come, had lived, had died, had paid the purchase price for our salvation. He gave these 12 men the commission. This is way beyond what we call the wild, wild west. This was a very scary world they lived in. Exciting, yes. Joyful, yes. Light shining in the against the darkness, yes. They had the gospel, the way, the only way to be right with God. But make no mistake about it, this was a fight to the death. And it still is. If you don't understand it, that it still is. And I think many in the church today do not understand it. That it's still a fight to the death. It really does come down to heaven or hell. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come to earth and died on a cross for our salvation. And the enemies of God, the devil and his demons, were furious. So who better to attack than Peter the rock? Maybe their thinking was, crush this rock and God's salvation plan falls apart. Successfully contaminate the gospel in the first century and the victory was won. But Paul would have none of it. And thankfully, eventually, Peter would neither. Those who witnessed Paul's rebuke of Peter must have been speechless. The two leading apostles of the church at odds. Can you imagine their anguish, their confusion, their turmoil? The hateful opposition intended to bring down the gospel by making grace no longer grace as they added the works of humans. So how did this diabolical attack on the gospel work out? At the moment, it was a horrible, horrible mess. But look what God brought from the mess. The fires of opposition set Paul on fire for the truth of the gospel. And from that fire, he set forth the clarion call that we spoke of 2 weeks ago, the clarion call that we still hear today. One gospel, the gospel of grace, justified by faith alone. For 2,000 years, faithful believers have answered the clarion call. One gospel, only one, saved by grace, no works. Timothy George tells us, at the same time, there is a dark shadow that falls across these first two chapters, an insidious opposition to the gospel that forms the backdrop of Paul's passionate appeal to the Galatians. In the face of their demands, the opposition, the insidious opposition, Paul would not budge an inch. We covered that too, didn't we? Because the truth of the gospel was at stake, no concession or compromise could be considered. Timothy George continues, "We should remember that the problem in Galatia was not the overt repudiation of the Christian faith by apostates who formerly professed it, but rather the dilution and corruption of the gospel by those who wanted to add to the doctrine of grace a dangerous admixture of something more." We have the same danger today, a clear and present danger. End quote. Paul, actually that last part was mine, that was not Timothy George. So Paul preached them back into the presence of God. Peter had lost his way and he folded because he was not walking in the presence of God. And you will fold if you do not walk in. I will. We will bend. We will cave to the peer pressure. We will cave for fear of what people will say about us or what people might do, whatever it is. Unless we walk. This is why Paul called Timothy when he commissioned him. He said, "I charge you in the presence of God." And this morning, folks, we're in the presence of God. And we need to be aware of that. Paul preached them back into the presence of God. So all this stuff going on, what did they need to hear? They needed to hear verse 16. Verse 16 of Galatians 2, "Yet we know," some of your Bibles say knowing that, "yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Now this verse is very interesting, and it stands out for this in all of Scripture. It says three times in the same verse, "no works, no works, no works." Can it be clearer? Can God speak more plainly than that? And it's also interesting is that he says a person is not justified by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? He said, well, he says the same thing a different way. "So we also have believed," that's faith, "in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." They're at odds. When you bring works into the discussion of the gospel, it's a false gospel. They're at odds. Justification is God alone. We believe, we count on what he did, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul's message was back to the basics. We are justified by faith alone. We are justified, put in right standing before God. Find him a place. By faith, by believing in Christ alone, adding nothing. No human works, no baptism, no circumcision, no works. This is the need to know message of Galatians. Add anything to the gospel, including water baptism, and you have a false gospel. Philip Ryken tells us that justification is a legal term that refers to a person standing before the bar of God's justice. John MacArthur says that the basic term was originally used forensically of a judge's declaring an accused person not guilty and right before the law. It was the opposite of being declared guilty and condemned. Throughout Scripture, justification refers to God's declaring a sinner to be guiltless on the basis of faith in him. It is the free and gracious act by which God declares a sinner right with himself, forgiving, pardoning, restoring, and accepting him on the basis of nothing but trust in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Philip Ryken again speaks to what he perceives as a lack of interest or concern regarding justification in the church today. He says that justification remains a vital doctrine to this day, even if many evangelical Christians are not sure what it means or if it matters. The situation is reminiscent of the man who, when asked to explain the difference between ignorance and apathy, said, "I don't know and I don't care." "Precisely," came the reply, "and ignorance and apathy are precisely the words to describe the church's present attitude. Christians do not know and do not care to know the doctrine of justification by faith. Yet there is no true Christianity without it. End quote. How can that be? How can something like this happen? The church has too many wolves for teachers. If you remember, a wolf is an infiltrator, a false teacher who disguises himself or herself as sheep. The wolf's modus operandi is to twist and turn the words of Scripture. When we understand these biblical concepts, we better understand some of the teachings that have infiltrated the church. Let's compare wolf speak to the Bible speaking. The wolf says, we should pursue unity. Well, we should pursue unity, but not unity as the wolf has twisted the meaning, because the wolf says that we pursue unity by not preaching doctrine. Let's not focus on doctrine. I have to wonder if the wolf even understands what doctrine is. Let's not get too particular, the wolf says. Doctrine divides, and the shepherds who insist on doctrine are often accused of scattering the flock. That's what the wolf says, but what's the Bible say about scattering the flock? But is it the shepherd that the Bible warns us about as the one scattering the flock and causing division? The Bible tells us that it is indeed not the shepherd, but the wolf is the one who scatters the flock. John 10:12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them. And what does it say the wolf does? And scatters them. Do you see how we've listened to wolf speak instead of the Bible teaching us? What is a shepherd to do? Well, Titus 1:9 tells us a shepherd, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. What else does a shepherd? Well, Titus again, 2:1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And one more time in Timothy, the shepherd, preach the word. The word. Not what we say the word is. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Justification by faith is a powerful doctrine clearly taught in Scripture. We are justified by believing in Christ Jesus and nothing else. Galatians 2:16, I won't read it again. But the wolf says, I just can't accept that, or I just can't understand. How can you say that if somebody just says they believe, they're saved? Well, wait a minute. Time out. Wait a minute. Hit the pause button. Rewind. Did you see or hear what just happened? Did you notice it? The wolf did what wolves do. They twist and turn the words. Just as the men we studied, the Apostle Paul referred to as the false teachers who distort the gospel, we looked at in Galatians 1:7, and the men who were speaking twisted things in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. So did you notice how the wolf turned and twisted the words from believing? The Bible says believe, from believing to only, the wolf says, saying that they believe. It's not what the Bible says, is it? It's what the wolf said. I can't tell you how many times I've personally heard this. Well, people just say they, do you really believe they're saved if they just say they believe? Well, that's not what I said. It's not what the Bible says. Does the Bible say that we are saved when we believe or when we say we are believed, we believe? What does the Bible say? The words on the page. The wolf speaks, but let's make sure we refer to the Bible before we listen to the word. We need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant, and the church today is not vigilant. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention. to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is speaking to the leadership. It's good for us all, advice for us all to heed, but it's speaking to the leadership. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. That's the only payment. We're justified by faith, the finished work of Christ, what he purchased with his own blood. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And we do. The church today, we do that. We sit there. We just put up with it. It's, well, that's not what the Bible says, but we just put up with it. Putting up with the wolf is shameful and dishonoring to God. See, where are we living our lives? Who is our audience? Is it God? Are we living in the presence of God, or are we caving to the pressure of those around us? We don't want to be the bad guy. We want to, quote unquote, keep the peace. But putting up with the wolf is shameful and dishonoring to God, and it is a charade. I was going to use the word charade, and I looked it up, and it's like, well, this is pretty powerful. In fact, it's more biting and powerful than I realized. A charade is an absurd pretense intended to create a pleasant or respectable appearance. Synonyms for charade are farce, pantomime, travesty, mockery, parody, masquerade. Much of what goes in our churches today is an absurd pretense, because we are more concerned about a respectable appearance than the cause of Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls. Our decision, verses 17 to 21, live by grace or works. Choose, live by grace or choose works. We're going to look at this, as I said, next week, but I'm going to read through it. But if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, Galatians 2:17, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And what these verses are, if you're like me, you read through that and it's like, huh? And I thought, I wonder if this is one of these where you just have to dig and pry, and then when you see what God's actually saying, and what it's saying is you're saved by grace, and he's speaking directly to this religious crowd. Why are you going back to the old thing that couldn't save you? Do you know what the law is good for? The law is holy, correct? Romans 7:12, you've got it on your study sheet. The law is holy. What is it good for? Showing us how sinful we are. What's the gospel good for? Showing us how to be saved, how forgiven we are. Why go back to the old? Well, we've got to show you how guilty. These people are getting away with this and they're getting away with that. And they're saying that they believe and they're doing this and they're doing that. We've got to bring some law in. We've got to have a standard. So let's put this work, our chosen work, to be that standard. But it's choose to live by grace. Conclusion, which is following right up on that. It's time to tinkle or get off the pot. Talked about country people earlier. I see two smiles. I got at least three smiles, three people. Anybody else familiar with that expression? How country are you? Well, in the 1992 movie Straight Talk, Down on her luck, country girl Shirley Kenyon, played by Dolly Parton, is really a good show, walks through the wrong door at the right time, and she accidentally becomes Chicago's newest, this is a movie, by the way, if I didn't say that, she becomes Chicago's newest talk radio celebrity and turns the Windy City's hottest radio station upside down with her homespun wit and down-home advice. Shirley immediately wins listeners' hearts. One of her expressions was, tinkle or get off the pot. I heard that growing up. Did any of you have a pea pot growing up? For the first time, several years of my growing up, we had four rooms and not a bath. We had four rooms and a path. We had a pea pot and an outside toilet. This little country one tried to kill a snake one day with the pea pot, but the snake got away. It's kind of what Joshua told the ancient Israelites in Joshua 24, 14, 15. His wording is different, but you'll get the same point. Joshua told them, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The ancient Israelites did the same thing that seems so prevalent today. They had a both-and mentality when it came to their religion. They never really gave up God. They just added other things to their religion to help them along. Do you know, and it just hit me one day as I read it, and it hadn't the significance before, but they drug idols from Egypt through the desert for over 40 years. By this time, they had come into God's blessing. They had had conquest, and they're still dragging around idols from Egypt. Here they are in the promised land, God's blessing, and they're still clinging to the old ways. Paul's clarion call in Galatians is one gospel, only one. No adjustments or modifications. It is not both and, but either or. It is not justified by faith alone. It is justified by faith alone. It is not justified by faith alone, but if you want to add baptism, that is okay too. Paul cannot be any more clear or direct or dire in his warning. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." We are justified by faith alone. It's time to tinkle or get off the pot, or as Joshua would say, choose this day whom you will serve.